Perhaps you noticed the title of our lesson on the sign out front, and maybe if you did, it made you wonder, what kind of sermon is that going to be? How big is your tent? Well, our text comes from a rather obscure location in the Old Testament, which is located right up against one of the most famous chapters in the Old Testament. Except for passing through in your reading through the Bible in a year, daily Bible reading, which, as you know, I've said before, is not the most effective way to study the Bible, but it's certainly good if there's nothing else available. But other than reading through in your daily Bible reading, you've probably never lingered long in Isaiah chapter 54. But we've all enjoyed and lingered in those words that are recorded in chapter 53, which describes the suffering Savior. There Isaiah describing Jesus, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, said it this way. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. But that's not what we're studying tonight. Tonight, we are studying from chapter 54, verses 1 through 3. So just turn over a page there in your Bible, and you'll find in that chapter a message that was specifically, I believe, directed to the captives. God's people had been carried away into Babylonian captivity. And during that period of exile, I believe Isaiah has given this message to them that is not only a message to them saying that better things are going to come, God is going to restore his people back into their land, things will be better, but in a more important sense, there's a long-term application here in Isaiah chapter 54 that concerns the church under the Messiah. Let's read it, and let's notice some principles that it holds for us. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will be spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Obviously, like so many Old Testament prophecies, this is a passage that speaks of something good to come in the future. This passage begins with a reference to a barren woman, a woman who has not been able to have children. You know, throughout Scripture, the barren woman is used as a figure representing hardship, difficulty, those who have had a hard time. In fact, we can see it brought out in the story, for example, of Jacob with his two wives, Rachel and Leah. You remember the Bible tells us that Rachel, who was the favorite wife of Jacob, was unable to bear children. And she first became angry at her husband about it. No comment. And then she decided to give her handmaiden, Bilhah, to her husband to have children that would, in her mind, in Rachel's mind, be credited to Rachel. In the story of Elkanah, the father of Samuel, recorded there in the opening pages of the book of 1 Samuel. You remember he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah was barren and suffered ridicule from Peninnah because she couldn't have children. And yet Peninnah was able to bear children without any problem. Many others in the Bible lived out that principle. And in this text, that's the first illustration that's given. The barren woman that he says ultimately will bear more children than anyone else. Better things are coming. But there's a caveat here that we cannot afford to miss. And that's a principle that God has operated on from the very beginning. I call it the principle of God's blessings and man's participation. In simple terms, God's blessings are the greatest to those who try. That's such a well-known principle that we've manufactured a little saying and attributed it to Scripture. How many times have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say it like that. Those words are not there. But I do believe in many cases the principle is borne out that God blesses us. He blesses everyone to a certain extent, but I believe there are special blessings that God gives to those who receive His blessings well, use those blessings to His glory, and share them with others. God's blessing and man's participation. Put that smartphone down and quit trying to search the Bible for that phrase, God helps those who help themselves. It's not there. Notice what God said, though, in verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. God says, stretch. Reach. Get ready. I'm going to help you grow. All right. That's what we need. But there's a problem. We'll call that problem, first of all, reluctance. The sad fact is, a lot of folks are a little bit reluctant to grow. A lot of folks are just plainly in a rut. In fact, some folks are convinced that their entire lives are just in a rut. You know, you get out of the same old bed at the same old time every day, and you eat the same old breakfast, and you pack the same old lunch, and you go to the same old job, and you do the same old thing every day, day in and day out. You know, I wish I could tell you different, but that's got to be reality for a lot of us. But that doesn't have to be everything that our lives are about, and especially shouldn't characterize our spiritual lives. If our spiritual lives are in a rut like that, you know, someone has described a rut as an open-ended grave. If our spiritual lives are in a rut like that, we're in trouble. If we're doing the same old thing, going through the same old motions, spiritually speaking, day in and day out, expecting one day things to be better, but we never reach out. The definition of insanity has been said to be doing the same thing over and over and yet expecting a different result. Reminds me of two guys that I heard about who hired a bush pilot, anyway, to fly them up into the far north to hunt elk. And he dropped them off at the appointed place and time, and they spent several days and managed to kill four elk between them. And at the agreed upon time, the pilot came back in the little airplane and they started loading all their stuff up. And the pilot says, "Oh, wait a minute, guys. We can't carry all four of those elk back. We can only carry three." "Well, why not?" "Well, you know, there are weight restrictions. This little plane has got to be able to take off and fly, and it's just going to be too heavy." They said, wait a minute. Last year we killed four elk, same size. The pilot then had the exact same kind of plane that you've got, and he let us take all four of them out." Well, reluctantly, the pilot agreed. And so they loaded everything, including the four elk carcasses, onto the plane. And the little plane, as it ran down the strip there, it began to shudder and shake and just trying as hard as it could. And it finally began to just barely get up off the ground and clipped the tops of the trees there at the end of the little strip and crashed into the mountain beyond. And as they were climbing out of the wreckage, one of them looked over at the other. He says, "Can you tell where we are?" He says, "You know, yeah, I think so. This is the same exact place we crashed last year." Well, you know, if that's how we're trying to operate spiritually, why would we think that it's going to be any different this time? Why are some people reluctant to increase? Let's get the ugly one out of the way first. Laziness. Some folks are just lazy. And that's bad. And it's even worse when it's spiritually lazy. Nobody wants to own up to being lazy. There was a guy who went to the doctor one time as he was getting older. He told the doctor, he said, "Doc, I just can't seem to do the things around the house that I used to do." The doctor said, "Let's check you out." And so he gave him a thorough examination. And when he got through, the guy said, "Okay, Doc, give it to me straight. I can take it. Plain English, tell me what's wrong." The doctor said, "You're lazy." "You're lazy." He says, "Okay, give me a big old medical term so I can tell my wife about it." Well, you know, laziness is becoming more and more acceptable today. In fact, we've turned generations of people into lazy people. We need to be more industrious physically. But that's not what we're here to talk about tonight. We need to be more industrious spiritually. And if we're just too lazy to do better, if we're just too lazy to grow, if we're just too lazy to enlarge our tent and lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes so that God can bless us more and more, there is not a good end in store for us. For some folks, it's fear. Fear can be very paralyzing. The fear of the unknown. I don't know. You just never can tell what's going to happen. Let's just hunker down, we say. God and His plan and His blessings makes no provision for fearfulness, at least of that sort. There are some folks who don't want to do any better because they're just purely satisfied with the status quo, the way things are. We like it like we are. We may be prisoners inside our own comfort zone. You study the Bible carefully from front to back, end to end, cover to cover, and you'll not come upon a single one who was well-pleasing to God, who took the attitude, well, you know, everything's okay like it is. Let's just leave things alone. There is nothing any more honorable about that kind of spiritual attitude than there is about your coworker who pulls you aside one day and says, hey, you got to quit working so fast. You're making all of us look bad. And then there's what I call low-level faith. Low-level faith. Most of us don't tend to see ourselves as something great. And that's good. That's right. We're not. But I'm afraid not enough of us are willing to see the greatness that God can bring out through us. We need to have the kind of faith in God that says, like that song said that we just sang, quoting again from the words of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah himself said, when the Lord said, whom shall we send? Who's going to go? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Lord, use me. Make me better. Help me see how I can do more. Don't let low-level faith get in the way. We need to stretch. That's what God is telling us here in Isaiah 54. Admittedly, there may be some misconceptions. There may be some of us who would truthfully say, well, you know, I just don't know how. There's nothing wrong with admitting that we don't know how. The wrong is in refusing to admit that we don't know how. I'm telling entirely too many jokes in this sermon, but I found some illustrations that really went well with it. Like the guy who was from New York City and decided to move out into the country and buy a farm. And he was going to be a farmer. And so he went to the local seed livestock supply store, and he announced the fact that he was a new guy in town and he was going to be a farmer and that he wanted to buy 1,000 chicks because he was going to be a chicken farmer. The proprietor says, I said 1,000, I think it was 100. The proprietor still, though, said, you know, that's a lot of chicks. The guy says, I'm serious. And so a week later, he came back. He says, I need another 100 chicks. Proprietor says, boy, you are serious about chicken farming. The guy said, yeah, I just need to iron out a couple of little problems. Proprietor says, problems? He said, yeah, I think I planted that last batch too close together. They didn't, none of them come up. You know, there's probably a little bit of work that we all need to do in refining our techniques and figuring out just how it's best to do this in order to be able to stretch and to grow. So let me suggest these three things. Number one, most of us probably need to enlarge our capacity for God. What do you mean? That doesn't really make sense. Enlarge your capacity for God. I think if the truth were known, many of us would be guilty of restricting God in our lives. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, It says, "Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me.' And God granted him what he requested." Spiritually, we need to enlarge our borders. In other words, we need to grow. We need to let God help us grow. God working in us and through us is the way to accomplish that. But if we're keeping God out of certain parts of our lives, some people never grow because they don't let God direct. Let God be a part of more and more of your life. You know, the world scoffs at that idea. But it's the only way for the child of God to succeed in whatever endeavor we're in. God wants to touch every part of your life. If there's something about your life that you're trying to keep God out of, there will never be the kind of growth and expansion and broadening of your spiritual life that you need so desperately. Whether it's your daily activities, whether it's your job, your work, your home, the business, whatever it is, God needs to touch every part of it. I'm not talking about some kind of modern day miracle. I'm talking about applying God's principles of righteousness in every aspect of our lives. Enlarge your capacity for God. Number two, broaden your commitment to Jesus Christ. This morning we spoke of the commitment that is expressed in that good confession. The confession that we all make. The confession that we are all supposed to live every day of our lives. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as such, He must be the Lord of my life. If Jesus is truly the Lord of my life, money can't be. But if I have money, I need to use it to glorify the Lord. If Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, possessions cannot be the Lord. But if I have possessions, I need to use them and share them in a way that will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, then people cannot be the Lord of my life. Some of us are people persons. We do our very best when we're surrounded by a crowd of friends. We're not all that way, but a lot of folks are. There's nothing inherently wrong with that unless we let those people become the Lord of our lives. But if we are people persons, then we need to influence those people and let those people see us as an illustration of God's glory. How do my friends see me? How will they remember me? And that leads into the third thing. Widen the reach of your influence. You know, when God's word promises us that we're going to reap what we sow in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, one of the greatest ways that that plays out in our lives, and yet at the same time, one of the ways that it may be the most neglected to a lot of people, is the fact that we reap what we sow in terms of the impact we have on people around us. In John 15, Jesus said that His Father is glorified if we bear much fruit. One of the ways that we bear fruit is through our influence on people around us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket or a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it might give light to all those that are within the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How is the effect of my salt and my light? How big is your tent? Do you need to widen the curtains, lengthen the rope, strengthen the stakes? God wants it bigger. He wants to help you get it bigger. Stretch. Grow. Learn. Go forward. Do better. God's blessings are there waiting for us. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, being baptized in order to have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, why not rededicate yourself to His service, renounce those sinful ways, receive the forgiveness and the restoration that He promises. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.